You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Wow. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for a time that we can come in here and remove ourselves from the world and worship you. God, thank you for being a way maker. God, thank you for being a miracle giver. Thank you, Father, for pouring your grace out on our broken and messed up lives. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would move in this place. God, there's so many in this room who need you. God, they have tried religion. God, they've jumped through hoops of religion. God, they have had you on the back burner in their life, but God, I pray today, Lord, that you would move in such a powerful way, Lord, that men and women and young people would say, Jesus is all I need because Jesus is enough. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would move. God, do a miracle in a heart today for your glory. We love you. Take your word and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, aren't y'all glad to be here? I'm telling you, I'd rather be here than jail, hospital, a lot of places, right? Listen, I would rather be here almost than anywhere else in the whole world to be worshiping Jesus with my church family. I'm sitting down there standing here worshiping this morning and just praising God for who he is. Isn't it incredible to be able to come together and join together with folks who are like-minded, who love Jesus, and we can worship him. We don't have to worry about what people think. We don't have to worry about this world and how they might look down on our love for Jesus. We can come into this place. That's what this place is for, because when we leave this place, we head out into the battle. We leave here, we get everything that we need to get. We're marching orders from the Lord. We get this time where we can kind of check out or push a pause button from the worries of the world and all of the things that are surrounding our lives. And then we leave here having been filled up and filled with the Holy Spirit to go out into this world and to do what Christ saved us to do. And so I'm excited every Sunday. It's like Super Bowl Sunday. Every Sunday morning to be able to come and celebrate the resurrection of King Jesus. And so I hope you feel the same way. I hope this isn't laborious. I hope this isn't just to check a box. I hope that you come into this place because there is an opportunity to publicly worship King Jesus. And that's what this is all about. And I hope that you took the opportunity to do that this morning. Well, if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And can I just be honest with you? I have loved this series of David, but I've got to get him dead. I do. I got to get him dead. This was a summer series that has just continued. And so next Sunday, we're finishing it. And we're going to get him dead next Sunday. And we're just moving toward that. And then the next Sunday is going to be September 11th. And then after that, we're going to start picking up and looking at his son, King Solomon. And David ran after God's heart. Solomon, while he loved the Lord, ran after the world in a lot of different ways. And so we're going to look at that moving forward into the fall, Solomon's life. But if you got your Bible this morning, I hope you do. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, let me remind you where we are. It's the end of David's life. In fact, in 2 Samuel 23, the writer here is recounting men that God put in David's life. Do you remember when God put these men in David's life? It was all the way back at the beginning of the summer. And we were in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the very first two verses of chapter 22. Don't turn there. Let me just remind you, refreshing your memory, that David was in a cave, the cave of Adullam, and 400 men came to him. God brought 400 men to him up in the cave. His family, Jesse, his father, some of his brothers showed up to that cave, and they came there. David had been anointed the next king in Israel, but he hadn't been appointed to be the next king in Israel. Saul was the king. And in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22, the Bible says that of those 400 men, they came, watch this, they were distressed. Y'all remember this? They were discontented and they were in debt. That's a lovely group of people to surround yourself with, right? Distressed, discontented, and indebted people. These guys, I mean, misery enjoys company. David is, should be the king. He should be in the palace, and yet he's living in a cave. He's sleeping on rocks, and then God surrounds him with 400 people that are just as discouraged and messed up as he is. So that's where we find David first with these men. And so for 13 years, the king is living in caves, and the men are being trained. They're trained to be the Navy SEALs of David's army. I mean, these are the guys who are the warriors. These are the guys who were special forces. For 13 years, they went through training to be assassins, to be warriors, to be the best of the best. And so then David lives his life. He ends up in the palace, and it's from battle to battle, and all of the things that we have walked through this summer in David's life. And now we're at the end of David's life, and the writer of 2 Samuel is going through, and he pulls 37 of those 400 out, and he highlights them. And we have time to highlight all 37 of them. In fact, he gives us the top three. We'll look at those today. But in chapter 23, you might want to read it. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, he gives us 37 mighty men is what they're called in this passage. Now, what I want you to see, I have 2 points this morning. Is that exciting? Normally it's 3 and we got out at noon or just a hair after. But I have 2 points, and so we should be here till about 12:30, all right? And so that's exciting, right? 2 points? Well, okay. Well, look, here's what I want you to see. It's two sides of the same coin, because I'm going to describe, I want you to see these men, but I want you to see the warrior side of these men and the encourager side of these men. It's kind of like the hardest steel side and then the soft side of them. And so in this, we'll see both sides. So let's read. We're going to start in verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23 in this description of these top three mighty men in David's army. Look at the first one. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bashibeth. Now, that ought to be the next baby name that you have. Bashibeth, Josheb-Bashibeth. That's too many shibs, I think, in there. But look, he was a Techmanite, chief among the captains. He was called. I'm glad he had a nickname. His name was Adino. That's a lot easier to say. And so Adino was an Eznite. Watch this. He had killed 800 men at one time. Did you see that? No grenades, no bombs, no killing 100 here, 100 there. One by one, Adino killed 800 men. We're going to get into that in just a minute, but check this out. Look at the next guy. His name's Eleazar. It's in verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Don't you love Bible names? We're going to use the long O on that, all right, instead of doo-doo. All right, so the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. And so Eleazar fought just like Adino, all by himself. So he's there fighting the Philistines, and the rest of Israel retreated and left him alone. Look at verse 10. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Look at verse 11. It's another guy, number three guy, Shammah. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harahite, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines. This is getting to be commonplace. And so the Philistines come and the people of Israel leave, and Shammah stays alone. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field and he defended it and he killed the Philistines so that the Lord brought about a great victory. Three guys. And the writer of 2 Samuel says, hey, check these guys out. Here's some stories about them. First off this morning, First Baptist Hall, I want you to see a warrior. Three warriors. These men literally went to battle. Now, there's some characteristics of being a warrior that I want us to pull out of these three stories to take with us. And I told the 9:30 service that a lot of times we come to service and we think, man, I learned something out of the Bible I'd never seen before. Man, that's a good goal, right? To come to church and to hear a message out of a passage that, man, God just brings light to it. And we walk away and think, man, that was really super neat. That was cool. I learned something I'd never learned before. But I want you to know something. That's not the goal. My intent, my goal, my prayer is that it's not just that we come into this place and learn more about this book. My prayer is that we take this book and apply it into our life. And so I want us to see not only an event that happened in the life of these three guys, but what happened in their life that you and I can apply into our life. What are some characteristics of being a warrior for Jesus? Because I think we can find them right here in this passage. Well, the first one we see is Adino. Adino had courage to stay when he was outnumbered. Adino fought 800 men, and he killed them. Now, I don't know if that's a wow thing to y'all. I don't know if you read the Bible and you hear these things and you're like, oh, yeah, big deal. That's a huge deal. That is a wow thing. When I read that one man, what are the odds? 800-1 odds. This is a dude, right? This guy is incredible. If it took him a minute to kill a guy, 1 minute, 800 minutes, what would that be? It would be 13 hours and 20 minutes. I watched the Panthers and the Bucks battle it out at the Jamboree the other night. Anybody see that game? Nobody. Just me. Anybody? Oh, I knew y'all saw that game back there. These are Panther fans over here. And so, listen, we're in Houghton, but we're a house divided somewhat because we've got the Brotherton Bowl that goes on twice a year this year. You know, at the Jamboree, the Buccaneers and the Panthers meet, but then later in the season, the Buccaneers and the Panthers meet. We got Jason Brotherton against Coy Brotherton and all of their warriors that they've been training throughout this summer and fall. And so they battled it out Friday night. I can't even remember who won. Can y'all? Well, listen, Coy won this one, all right? And it was a battle. And you know what? It was about a half a game. And those guys, they shook hands after Andrew and I were there. We were at Airline. It was the late game. It was 8:45. And we sat up in the back at Airline and we watched. And you know what was cool? We watched these two brothers bring their warriors. And then they shook hands after they had battled with each other. And Parkway won. And I thought, man, some of those guys, they played hard, right? It was just only half a game, but they played hard. Some of them went home. They're beat up. They were bruised. They woke up on Saturday morning, and they were sore in places. They'd only played half a game. Contrast that with 13 hours and 20 minutes of killing 800 people. Did you see how significant this is? That this is a guy, one man kills 800 people. What can we learn from this? This man is a characteristic of having courage even though we're outnumbered. Church, can I ask you a question? Do you ever feel like you're alone in your walk with Jesus? Do you ever feel like your commitment to Jesus when you head to work, you're the only one there who loves Jesus? Students, you may feel like this. When you make commitments to Christ and you come out of a summer like we had and God moved and changed a lot of your lives and you're moving, God's moving. I don't know if y'all realize this, but God's moving big time in our student ministry. And we've got some leaders that are just really standing up for Jesus on campus. But there's sometimes when you walk on that campus, you feel like you're the only one who loves Jesus. You feel like you're the only one that didn't go and do all of the things this weekend that the rest of your buddies did. You walk on that campus and you say, how am I going to live my life for Jesus? How am I going to have courage to stay when I feel like I'm all by myself, when I'm completely outnumbered? Listen, Adino was that guy. 800-1 odds. This guy's a warrior. Well, look at the next guy. Who's this next guy? His name's Eliezer. And he made a commitment to the sword, even when it wasn't popular. So all of the children of Israel leave him, and he's left alone to fight with a sword. And the Bible says, I love this, the Bible says that he felt so hard with the sword that he became weary and his hand stuck to the sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. In that chapter, in chapter 6, it gives us all of what we wear, the armor of God in chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul is writing that. He's looking at a guard while he's on house arrest, writing this letter to the Ephesian church. And he's looking at that guard, and he's writing, and he says to believers, he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover your heart with righteousness. He saw that guard. He had a breastplate on. He said, take the shield of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation. Put on your mind the truth and the salvation. He said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and gird yourself with the belt of truth. He said, looking at this guard, and he's relating this to the battle garb that you and I should wear, literally our armor, our spiritual armor. And then he looks down, and fastened to this guard's waist is a sword. It's probably a Roman sword, just about like that, kind of short. And immediately the Holy Spirit in Paul reminds him that our only offensive weapon as we fight this battle as warriors is the word of God. And listen to what he says in verse 17. In chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, and take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can I tell you, God has given us something to war with. And in fact, Eliezer fought, committed to the sword where it stuck in his hand, because he fought with it so hard that he couldn't even separate himself from the sword. Students, I want you to look up here at me. Listen, he fought with the sword even when it wasn't popular and everybody else left. Listen, you go on campus and there's things that the Word of God tell you to do and it's unpopular. If you're going to live your life by that word, you're going to live your life to be pure. That means you and your boyfriend or your girlfriend don't fool around like everybody else does. Amen, mom and dad. Hello. You know what the sad thing is I think the majority of these young people think that what we believe is when they're young, they're gonna sow their wild oats and we give them grace to do that. But what if God would raise up this group of people to live their life by the word of God rather than a lower expectation that some of us as parents put on them? Wow. Listen, I'm gonna mess around and go to preaching in a minute, all right? Listen, you and I ought to raise the standard in their life rather than lowering the expectations. What's the standard? This book is the standard. You want to know how we live our life? We live our life by this book. Listen, if that's true for our young people, it's got to be true for us too. The things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we respond and react in this life, it ought to go by this word. Eliezer was a guy, it didn't matter what popular opinion was, it didn't matter what everybody else was doing, he stood and he fought so hard that his hand stuck to the sword. I pray that God would raise up people right out here in this congregation that would walk out into this world so committed to this book that we would walk into this world and we would fight as warriors for Jesus so hard that you could not separate our lives from this book. Isn't it amazing, though, that in our life, we look at the world and what the world says to us, and we do everything we can to compromise our life. Knowing the word says one thing, we look and we try to compromise what the word says in our life. Well, this feels better, or, you know, I like this, and we bring that to the word rather than bringing the word to our life. That's good, Brother Gavin. That's good stuff. All right. Look, if y'all ain't going to encourage me, I'll encourage myself. Look at verse 11. Shammah, that this guy fought over a worthless piece of property. This was a pea patch. I mean, this guy's fighting in a field. The Philistines are there. And in verse 11 and 12, Shammah, guess what happens? All of Israel leave him alone. He has no one that has his back. He's all by himself, fighting by himself. And he wins a battle over a piece of ground that was very insignificant. It wasn't very insignificant. It didn't mean a whole lot to the Philistines, but it meant everything to the children of Israel because it was ground that God had given them. And so, church, listen, you and I better fight over the ground that God's given us. You say, what ground has God given us? How about your spouse and your children? You and I better fight. This world may look at that and say, you don't have much, but listen, you and I, it's worth fighting over the ground that God's given us. What God has blessed us with, it is worth going to battle for. And Shammah stands and fights all by himself and he wins a victory. These three guys, you know what's obvious about them? That they're not afraid of a fight because they're warriors. Church, I'm just going to make an observation. I've pastored you for 20 years. It's easier for us sometimes not to go to battle and just allow things to happen. But I tell you, when you and I fight for our family and we fight for the commitment and we fight for the word of God, God will honor and bless that fight. God's going to bless it. God's going to bless it in our children's lives. God's going to bless that when we stand on the word of God. Now watch this. They were warriors, but they were encouragers. Same three guys, different story. Look at it starting in verse 13. Check this out. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. The troop of the Philistines had encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So get this picture that David is in the caves of Adullam. He's in the stronghold. The Philistines, the enemy, is at David's hometown in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was where his father's house was. It's where Samuel came and anointed him king of Israel. It's where it was Jesse's house. It's where David, in the fields of Bethlehem, right outside the city, is where David was a shepherd boy. It's where he wrote a lot of the Psalms as he would stare up to the heavens and he would write about God and his relationship with God. Psalm 23, right out there in the fields of Bethlehem, he wrote and penned those Psalms. This was a special place to him. That David's in the cave and the Philistines are encamped at the outside the gate in his hometown of Bethlehem. Look here at verse 15. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink. What I would do for a glass of water from the well at the gate of my hometown." That's what he said. He's sitting in a cave and he's away from home. And he said, I'd give my right arm for a drink from the well in Bethlehem. Look. What, was it great water? Maybe, maybe not. But these three men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out on the ground to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." Watch this. I got a lot of why questions on this one. Why would they do that? Why would they risk everything? Why would they go on a mission that seemed very insignificant? Why would they go and risk their life to bring back a cup, maybe a gourd full of water? Why would they do that? And then when they brought it, the audacity of David to pour it out. Why would he do that? It all goes back to this. I got a question. Did David say that in that cave because he was thirsty? David was king. David had everything he wanted at his disposal. Though he lived in a cave, he had provisions in that cave. If he wanted anything, the finest of anything, he would have it. He was the king. He had all of these people that were at his fingertips to serve him because he was their king. Was he thirsty? No. This isn't about being thirsty. David was dry. I want to let that settle in real quick. This isn't about physical thirst. This is about David sitting in the cave reminiscing about how things used to be. About how the situation and the circumstances used to be. And David is in a spot, a season in his life where things are really, they're dry for him. Church, can I just ask you an honest question? Have you ever gone through a season like that where things just seem, they just seem dry? They seem dull? You look back on the yesterdays of your life and you say, man, yeah, you remember when we used to serve? Remember when we used to be committed to the Lord? Remember when our walk with Christ used to be greater than it was now? Does it seem as though when you pray, God's not hearing you, or when you read your Bible that you don't get anything out of it? Are you in a season of drought? That David is there in the cave and he's looking back on things and how things used to be. He's not reminiscing because he's thirsty. He's thinking about those things because he's dry. And these men, why would they go and do that? Look, these guys are warriors, but they're encouragers too. They would give their life in order to encourage the king who's in a drought in his life. They did anything, they would do anything, they would give anything so that he would be encouraged. Can I tell you what? Listen, we need people like that in our life, don't we? Don't you need men, mighty ladies in your life that would be willing to give up so much in order for you to come out of a season of drought, in order for you to be refreshed? That's what's going on in this passage. And I want you to see a couple of things, just real quick. Look, I'm telling you what, I'm nearly halfway done. So watch this, three things. I hope you're writing this down. The warriors, they were warriors, they were encouragers. What does it look like to be an encourager? First of all, they were submitted to their king. They had taken their life and put it under the king. That's what submitting means, to be placed under something. And so they had taken their life and they had put it under the authority of the king. And watch this, church. God's desire for us is to be submitted to our king, to be placed under the authority of King Jesus. How does that happen? Well, it starts at salvation, because salvation is submitting to what Christ has offered us. Salvation is when we lay aside our works, our deeds, our good things, and we accept Christ's salvation based upon grace and faith in him. And so it's submitting to his plan, submitting to his salvation, realizing that he's the authority. And so salvation is the first step. But watch this. John Landon just showed you the second step, and that's baptism. But it's just us girls in here this morning. Can we be real honest? We don't like to submit to anybody. I don't like to submit to anybody. I don't like to be under anything, under anybody. There's in us a rebellious spirit in us. We don't like to submit. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Don't tell me how fast I can drive. Don't tell me I got to do this. So that's us, right? I mean, that's blue-blooded American people. You're not going to tell me to do that. And we rise up against that, submitting to any authority. There's some of y'all here this morning, I hope you're still listening to me. There's some of you, you've been saved, but you won't be baptized. You say, well, I don't have to do that. I can go to heaven without being baptized. And you've made up your mind that you're an adult, you're a man, you're a woman, Christ has saved you, and you will not submit to Christ's authority and follow that salvation up with baptism. Baptism literally is expressing publicly what Christ has done in you privately, and you will not be told what you should do. Boy, that hurts. But I'll be honest with you, it's true. And if I were, I would assume that at every section, there's individuals in this room that you have not submitted to the Word of God and followed Christ in believer's baptism because no one, you, it's like, it's not important. I'm going to go to heaven. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's an obedience issue. These men risked their life because they were obedient to King David. Salvation, baptism, lordship. I remember in my life, years ago, there was a moment where, as a believer, I was going to make a decision to surrender everything to King Jesus. I mean, it's just everything. And it was all dealing with my call, God calling me to full-time ministry and praying prayers like this, literally saying, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll give anybody, I'll give anything to you. I will submit my life to your lordship in my life. And church, let me say this. Baptists, we preach a lot about salvation and baptism and not a lot about lordship. And the sad thing is there are a lot of Baptists who are saved, but Christ is not the Lord in their life. And it's hard to say, well, how do we separate these two? Well, listen, we're really good at separating those two because we come to church, but then we won't live for Him Monday through Saturday. We don't make Him the Lord over our life, over our marriage, over our children, over our finances, over our time, over our passions, over the things that we're involved in, over our hobbies. We don't make Him the Lord of that. We simply say, listen, God, I'll give you my life to receive your salvation, but leave me alone and let me live my life the way I want to. That doesn't work really well because submitting to His authority, coming under His word, literally means that, hey, God, here's my life. You do what you want with it. Now, when I surrendered my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, I'll be honest with you, when I said things like, God, I'll go anywhere, it wasn't a big deal because I ain't been anywhere. I say, hey, God, I'll do anything. That wasn't a big deal. I'd never done anything before, right? And so when I was a young man and I'd say, God, I'll give you anybody. I didn't have anybody. I wasn't married. I didn't have any kids. God, I'll give you anything. It wasn't a problem. I didn't have anything. I was broke. But now, 47, married for 22 years, three boys that we've prayed for. Now, I've been the pastor here for 20 years to say, hey, God, I'll go anywhere. Listen, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay here. Right? I mean, I don't, I kind of like it here. I'm kind of used to here. I want to be here. But submitting to God's lordship in our life is saying, God, I'll go anywhere you tell me to. Even if where you tell me to is not necessarily where I want to go. God, I will do anything. Do anything? No, I don't want to do anything. I want to preach. What does that mean? I'll do anything. I'll do toilets. I'll wash feet. I'll do anything. When we make Christ the Lord of our life, we say, God, send me where you want. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. God, I'll give you anyone. Well, I got people now. What if my boys say, hey, I'm going to China on a mission to be a missionary? I don't want you to do that. I want you here with me. But submitting to the lordship of Christ is saying, hey, you know what? God, you gave them to me. I'll give them to you. You use them any way you want to. God, I'll give you anything. So when I said that, I'll give you anything, I didn't have anything. But now I look. God's blessed us. Submitting to the lordship of Christ literally means I will submit to your authority in my life. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll give anything you want. Submitting. That these men submitted to the king. And watch this. They served the king. I'm doing my best to finish this, all right? They served the king. Now look, it's kind of like this seventh inning stretch. All right, I don't want everybody to stand up. Stand up, get on your feet. I got 4 minutes, so hurry. Everybody stand up, raise your hand as high as you can. Right hand, everybody raise your hand as high as you can. All right, raise it higher. Why don't you do that the first time? All right, you got a hand up. Now listen, I want you to repeat after me. Here I am, Lord, send me. All right, I'm gonna say it one more time. I want everybody to say it. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Okay, now that was pretty pathetic. We're going to do it one more time. Put your hand up. Are you loving this? All right, one real loud. Here I am, Lord. Send me. All right, sit down. I got to hurry. All right. What did you just do? You just surrendered to God's service in your life. Now watch this. What if God says, I want you to go to China? You just said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Those six words you said, here I am, Lord, send me. Maybe God's not going to send you around the world. Maybe he's going to send you to the nursery. Maybe he's going to send you to serve somewhere in the ministry of this church. You say, why did you have us stand up? Because I'll be real honest with you, church, we get real comfortable sitting. We think, how can I serve God sitting? How can I serve him right here in my pew? Is just coming to church, singing songs, and listening to sermons, serving him. Listen, no, those men had to go. They had to go somewhere. They went to Bethlehem. They went to that place, and they got that thing, that object, that water that the king was longing for, and they brought it to him. What would happen? I'm not going to say many good things. I promise you that this is good. What would happen in our life if we asked God to use us without consulting us? Do you know that most of us, we do what we want to do, and then we ask God to bless it. But most of us live where we want to live. We work where we want to work. We kind of do our life the way we want to do our life, and then we ask God to put his blessing on that. What would happen today, church, if we ask God to use us without consulting with us? So that is service that leads to sacrifice. That these guys were willing to give everything as sacrifice to their king. Now, oftentimes when we looked at David, what a picture of Jesus, right? And it's not just to gain information today, but so that we leave applying this word to our heart. What does it look like to be a warrior for King Jesus? What does it look like to be in service for King Jesus? Giving everything, surrendering everything in our love and worship of King Jesus. These men encouraged King David with submitting, with service, and with sacrifice. You and I worship King Jesus with submitting to him, with serving him and his church, and with sacrificing for him. What does that mean to you? Well, maybe some of you in this room this morning, you've never been saved. There's never been a time that you've submitted and surrendered your life to, to him, receiving salvation. You can't earn it. You will never deserve salvation. He's not going to weigh you out when you stand before him and say, boy, you did more good than you did bad. It's not going to work like that. We will always do more bad. We're sinners. All of us have sinned. So some of you in this room, you've never been saved. You've gotten close before. You've joined a church before. You've jumped through religious hoops before, but you've never been saved. Listen, today in just a few moments, our pastors will be across the front. Why don't you come and get saved today? There'll be no better day than today than to be saved. Now, some of you in this room, you've been saved. It's not a question of salvation. It's obedience. Some of you this morning, you're just not going to submit. You're not going to, you can't tell me what I need to do. Here's the reality. When you come under the lordship of Jesus, you and I, every day of our life is just another yes to King Jesus. I'm showing up for duty. King Jesus, you get to call the shots. And you know what? Some of you have been disobedient and you haven't been baptized. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's an obedience issue. You know what some of you need to do? You need to come in just a few moments. We have an invitation. Our pastors will be here. You need to come and say, listen, I was saved this time, and I need to be baptized. I need to follow him in obedience to baptism. So some of us this morning, you know what? We just need to spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe there at your pew or here at the altar, you need to come, and this needs to be a time where you say, hey, you know what? It's time for me to be a warrior for King Jesus. It's time for me to go to battle for him. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, we love you. Move in this time. Thank you for this word, and we pray, God, that you would do what only you can do in our lives this morning. Fill this place with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.